am just going to confess something, because that's what I do when I get a microphone. I don't know why. It's just kind of my personality, but whatever. I'm really bad at, like, I confess. I have this confession gene. But I have had this thing lately where I was beginning to wonder if I was having a midlife crisis. I don't know if I should really confess my instability to you guys, especially when Jamie's not here, but it's fine. But I just was finding myself, there was something in me that wasn't satisfied. And I have a really great life. I have 7 beautiful children. You know, I don't sleep as much as I would like. But other than that, I really can't complain. I have a very amazing, dynamic, handsome, loving, godly husband. You know, I get to be a part of this church, which is just an amazing treasure that I'm so thankful for. But there was something in me that was just unsatisfied. And I was thinking, what is this? You know, is this what a midlife crisis feels like? Is this because there's something I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? You know, is this summer we have been kind of bringing strength to the policies and procedures of the church, because as the church grows, we kind of have to evolve the way we do things. So it's not that things weren't good, but we're just recognizing we need to, you know, mature and grow. So I've been spending time doing things that are maybe not my favorite thing to do. And so I was thinking, well, is this what it is? You know, I need to figure this out. And what I realized is that I'm not actually going crazy. See, that's good. You guys can be relieved about that. I know Jamie is very happy to hear that. But that I have a discontent because there's supposed to be more. Because I want to see fruit that I'm not seeing. Because I'm on the edge of something. You know, I have 7 children, so I have gone through the beautiful process of labor 7 times. And this is the thing about labor. It's not fun. Like, I don't care how good it goes. It's not fun. But when you get to a certain point in pregnancy, you want to go through labor because that's the point you're at. And you need to transition from where you are into the next season. You know, and I recognize, oh, that's what I'm feeling. I am feeling this urge to move from the season that I am in into this next season because I've been hearing for so long prophetic words about how we're on the edge of this great harvest and how we're going to begin to see light break forth and how we're going to rise and shine, you know, and the world's going to come to us. Like, I have all these things stirring in me, and it's not enough for me to hope for them someday anymore. I want them right now. And so I recognize that my discontent is actually something from the Lord to spur me towards more. Because the thing about it is I love this church. This church is amazing. It's a gift. It's a blessing. I am amazed all the time that I get to be a part of this place. You people rock my world. I mean, you're amazing. So keep that in mind when I say this next part. This next part is that I didn't intend to plant a church. Jamie and I didn't intend to do that. And we had dreams in our heart that didn't have anything to do with staying in suburban America. Not that there's anything wrong with suburban America, but I had dreams in my heart that seemed much more exciting. You know, we were, before we came back here, we were in North Carolina. Jamie had been in the military, so we'd been around the world with that. We had decided he was going to get out of the military, and we were going to go through a mission school at the church we were at and be sent out from them, and we were going to live our lives as missionaries. And that was a really good plan. The only problem is that it was our plan. It wasn't the Lord's plan, you know? And so when he started telling us, hey, this isn't my plan, I was like, but it's a good plan. You know, look at it. I'm going to serve you. It's going to be hard and exciting and scary, but it's like I'm going to be all out. I'm not going to have any doubt that I spent my life pouring it out for you. You know, like, what could be wrong with that? You know, and the Lord said, well, nothing's wrong with that, but that's not what I've chosen. You know, and so then we moved back here, and the rest is history. We end up in this place. And I love this church, and I'm so thankful to the Lord. But I want to see the dreams that I had in my heart fulfilled it's just going to look differently here than it would if I were on a mission field somewhere. Because the truth of the matter is, whether you realize it or not, we're all on a mission field. It's just the location of where we're at. So our mission field here may not seem as exciting sometimes to those of us who love travel and, you know, exotic places where the sun shines 365 days a year, you know, things like that. But it is just as valuable as a mission field. And I realized that my expectations for the fruit that I would see here, I had changed them as though I would see better fruit elsewhere. And that's where the discontent was coming from. And I shouldn't have more hope for a nation outside of my own than I do for my own. I shouldn't have more hope for a community that I've never experienced than I do for the neighborhood that I actually live in. And so I think this is the day when the Lord is awakening us to the desire for more. Because I find it hard to believe. I know that I can be strange. No, I am unique. That's a good way to put it, right? I know that I'm unique, but I find it hard to believe that I'm the only person that's felt this way. And so I think the Lord is doing something. I think this is really good news. And the joy of it is that we get to be a part of it, that we get to be the ones who usher in the promises of this season, and we get to have a front row for that. And the thing is, if I may be so blunt and offensive, to say, I need you guys to go for this, because you, this is where I am. This is where the Lord planted me. And so now my dreams have become entwined with yours. And I want to carry your dreams and help you fulfill them. But I would really love it if you would pick up this dream of mine too and say, you know what, we're going to see not just church people come in through our doors, but we're actually going to see people who have never encountered the Lord before come to know him, and they're going to begin coming through these doors and their lives are going to be changed. And that's going to require your participation, but it sounds like you guys are on board, so yay. So that is good news. So the trick of the matter is that we have to figure out how to do that. You know, we have to effectively be able to understand what message is it that we carry that will actually bring the fruit that is in our hearts. And the message that we carry, I think, is actually really simple, but I think it's essential that we understand it in order to see the fruit that the Lord has in this season. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. This was just warm up. And you guys are doing good, so way to go. So I grew up in a Baptist church, which was a great experience. I couldn't wait until I was in seventh grade, and I got to be part of the youth group. And so once I was a part of the youth group, we got to do all sorts of exciting things. And one of the things that we did is we were a part of something called SEMP. Probably if you aren't from a Baptist background, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And from the blank looks on your faces, I can tell this is true. So SEMP was what it stands for, Sun Life Evangelical Missions Project. And what it is kids come from all over. They help. When I was growing up, the main place we went to was Chicago, but then they branched off and they did them all over. So I've experienced them in many different places, both as a student and then as an adult when I was a youth leader. But anyway, what you do is you come from all over to a central location. We would go to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and in the morning, they would teach us apologetics. So they would teach us theology and teach us about our faith. And this is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. And then in the afternoons, we would go out on the streets of Chicago, and we would do street witnessing. Then we would come back in the night, and we would share our experiences with each other. And this was really impacting to me. I had a little bit of experience sharing the gospel with people, but certainly not on the streets of Chicago. You know, so this made a deep impact on me and my youth group in general. We did a lot of street witnessing, and the reason is because our youth pastor had become a Christian. I'm obviously taking a big story and boiling down just to the main points, but he had been in college. He was about to move to Mexico and drastically change his life. Somebody knocked on his door, went through a track with him, shared the gospel with him. He prayed to receive Christ, and his whole life completely and radically changed from that moment on. So obviously, he had a value for sharing your faith. And that was something then that I began to value as well. And so we would go, you know, around local places. We would go into the cities. We would go as a young adult. We would do like things where the 4th of July, we'd go to Detroit Lakes, some of the places where like people our age would go to kind of party during the holiday, you know, weekend. And we would go there and we would share our faith. And I got to be not entirely comfortable with it, because if you've ever, you know, experienced initial conversations with me in person, I'm not a super great small talker. Like, I'm growing in that skill. That's how I will say it, you know, but I am not the person who, when I enter a room full of people, that's going to be going around talking to everybody and connecting people and all of that. Like, it's not that I don't love people. It's just not the way I'm wired. So it was never something that was super comfortable for me, but it grew more comfortable, and I began to have a very strong value for it. However, something happened as I grew older, and that was that I began doing it less and less. It's not that I didn't do it at all. It's just that it didn't remain the same priority that it had been. And, you know, there's lots of excuses that I could make for this. You know, you get busy as life goes on. You have kids, you're married, you have jobs, you have all these things. So you don't really have time to do that. But the reality is that I really became disillusioned with it. So, and the reason I became disillusioned with it is because I would go and I would have theological conversations with people, but I didn't actually ever see any fruit. You know, like, it's not that I didn't see any fruit. Let me back that statement up. I just didn't see the fruit that I wanted to see, you know? And I am a firm believer that if you present the gospel 300 times and one person becomes saved as a result, it's worth, I mean, if you present the gospel 3,000 times and only one person gets saved, like, it was worth the time and effort. If you present the gospel to someone and they don't become saved, but they open their heart to the Lord, like, it's worth that time and effort. But I began to think that maybe this wasn't the best way. Then treasure hunts came along. Are you guys familiar with treasure hunts? Treasure hunts, if you're not familiar, we, you know, our students in the school, we have them do this. They're really a fun thing. But what it is you just ask the Lord for clues. So, you know, the Lord will give you a series of clues, like he'll say, you know, red shirt, blue shoes, torn cap, you know, small dog, something like that. And so you'll have this list of clues, and then you'll go looking for your treasure based on the clues that you have. And then when you find that person, you'll say, oh, I'm on a treasure hunt, and you're my treasure. And they look at you blankly because they have no idea why you're approaching them or what you could mean. But then you show them your list, and you say, hey, I think the Lord's highlighting you to me. And then you're able to speak to them and pray with them and encourage them and, you know, whatever the case may be. Like, they're awesome. Like, I love treasure hunts. But this is the deal. After a while, I became a little disillusioned with treasure hunts too. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying don't do them. I'm not saying don't present the gospel. In fact, I love still, even though Jamie makes fun of them, I love those tracts that present the gospel. You know, like, a couple weeks ago, he was like kind of poking fun at people who carry him around to put him like in random places. That's me. Like, I think you never know like what impact it could have, right? So like, I value all of these things, so don't get me wrong. But I began to be disillusioned because I wasn't seeing people actually getting saved, you know? And this is the deal. I think there's great value. I don't think every encounter you have has to be where you're presenting the gospel and you're walking somebody through scripture and they're praying with you. Like, I don't think everything has to be that in order to be successful. But I do think that in the church, we should be seeing people come to salvation on a regular basis. I think that if the church just is, you know, church growth is happening only because people come from a different church to our church, and that's the main way the church is growing in America, then I think there's something wrong with that. You know, like, we're supposed to be seeing people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus. And if we're not seeing that, then we better examine why, because that's a main call that every Christian has on their life. And so I hope that at some point you guys have felt the same way that I do, because that means that you're ready to try something new. And I think we're in the day where we need to try something new. But what we need to try is something actually very old. And I think we need to try to do things the way Jesus did. Like, it's amazing. He was so wise. You know, like, so often if we would just look at his life and get wisdom from it, like, oh, that works. Wow. So how did Jesus do things? I want to actually start by talking about John the Baptist. So I'm going to give you just a brief history lesson. As soon as I said this last night, eyes glazed over, people started snoring. Okay, not really that bad. But so I'm going to keep it brief. But you have, if you're not familiar with, you know, biblical history, we have the ending of the Old Testament. At the end of the Old Testament, Israel is no longer in its glory days. You know, Jamie has been talking, if you haven't, by the way, heard his wisdom series, you should totally get them, because his sermons have just blown me away. And anyway, it's been awesome. But he mentioned Solomon's glory days and just how Israel in the days of Solomon, you know, people were flocking to Israel. So by the end of the Old Testament, that's not the case anymore. Israel has been taken off into captivity. Like, then we come to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist arrives on the scene after 400 years of silence. There has not been a known prophet for 400 years. And so he is born into a nation that no longer is its own, that is occupied by another nation, that has been carried away into captivity, that is politically oppressed and religiously fractured. This is the situation that John was born into. Because you see, when Israel had been its own nation, the temple had been a very central aspect of their faith. I won't go into all the reasons why, but once they're taken into captivity, you know, and once things begin to change, they no longer have the temple to come to as a central aspect of their faith. So what happens is they begin to create these synagogues or churches. And so they have all these different synagogues and churches, and as a result of that, and that things aren't so united anymore, there are all these different sects that rise up. Sound familiar? Different denominations, we might say. You know, we had the Pharisees. They were a prominent denomination. And they believed very strongly in holiness, except for it was by their rules. So they had a very religious system. They had way more rules for people than God had ever created for anyone. Then we also have the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied supernatural. Okay, so they took the very central aspect of faith for the Israelites, and they said, that's not really true. And the reason I say this was a central faith is because when you read through the Old Testament, everything about it is when people encounter the Lord. You know, Noah has an encounter with the Lord, and so he builds an ark. Abraham has an encounter with the Lord, so he goes out to find a nation. Moses has an encounter with the Lord, so he brings deliverance from slavery. Like, it's encounter, 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 encounter. So that had been a key central aspect of their faith. You get to Gideon, one of my favorite stories, you know, and Gideon, his whole thing is, I've heard all these supernatural stories, but where are you, God? You know, like that he has that thing stirring in his heart, and then God goes, oh, here I am. I know what you're thinking, and here I am, and now I'm going to encounter you, and everything's going to change. Like, that was central to their faith, and now we have the Sadducees who are saying that the supernatural isn't actually real and it's not happening today. So does this sound familiar at all? We have a climate, a religious climate, that's full of a lot of rules, a religious system, but it's denying the supernatural. This is the day that John is born into. And John was born with this promise over his life that he was the one who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. How in the world do you do that in that kind of climate? You have people that are hopeless. You have people that are dispirited. You have people that are angry. Where are you, God? You have people that have stopped believing that God is actually doing anything. And then you have people that are oppressing people who are already oppressed with more religious rules. Like, I don't think I would want to be John. That sounds like a pretty big task, you know? But this is what it says of John. It says in Luke 1, verses 76 through 79. It says, "And you, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So John was going to give God's people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So that is a pretty awesome thing, because he's coming to a people who had no knowledge of salvation. They hadn't experienced deliverance in any realm of their life. And so he was going to come and he was going to give them the knowledge of deliverance, which came by the forgiveness of their sins. And so how did he do that? By the way, that's how deliverance comes. I don't know if you know this, but you want to share deliverance with someone, let them know about the forgiveness of their sins, because that is where deliverance comes. But so what's the message that John gives? Matthew 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John was preparing the way for Jesus by bringing people the knowledge of salvation, by the forgiveness of their sins, by telling them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That doesn't sound too far off from what we tell people. Like, if you read through the tracts, it talks about repentance, you know, and it talks about how we're going to then cross over the great divide, you know, to be with Jesus. However, what that literally is saying, I know most of you will be familiar with this, but what that literally is saying is change your mind and purpose, for the kingdom of God is here. He wasn't asking people to be sorry. He wasn't making them aware of their sin. He was saying, the way you've been living, you've been going in this direction, and now I want you to come and go in this direction with me, because the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. And so they were changing their minds. They were having their minds awakened, and their whole purpose was revolutionized by this simple message. Incidentally, this is the same exact message that Jesus preached. When Jesus started his public ministry, it's recorded in Matthew 4, and it says that he began to preach. And what did he preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I know that this is, you know, elementary, but what does it mean to have something at hand? It means it's right here, right? Like, my Bible is at hand. It's right here. Dave is not at hand. He's close, but he's not at hand. I can't touch him, right? But this is here. So what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It means it's here. It's not far off anymore. It's right here, right now. This is a very simple message. We don't need to preach more than this. This is the message the world needs to hear. They need to hear, repent, not, you know, "I'm going to condemn you for your sins," but they need to hear, repent, change your mind, change your purpose. You don't understand. You've been living in darkness. This veil has been covering you. But now the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so now you can change your purpose and come this way. It's here. It's right here, right now. That's the message that's going to bring, I think, hordes of people into salvation. And the reason that we need this to be the message is because this message is accompanied with power. Like, you can't preach that the kingdom of heaven is here and not actually have the kingdom of heaven accompany it. And that's what people need. They don't need theology. They don't need to understand what you believe or why you've come to believe that this verse means this thing. They need to actually encounter Jesus. They need to encounter the kingdom of heaven, because they are in darkness. They are oppressed. They are broken. They are wounded, and they need to encounter Jesus, because when you encounter Jesus, everything changes. And the Holy Spirit has come to guide people in truth, right? So if we introduce them to the Holy Spirit, we don't need to make sure that they understand all truth. We don't need to walk them through a lengthy process. We just need to get them to encounter the Lord, Because once they encounter Jesus, then everything changes. And the fruit of the kingdom is all that anybody needs. So if you're in need for something, it's contained within the kingdom of heaven. So if you understand that the kingdom of heaven is here, that completely changes everything. We need to begin leading people into encounter with Jesus. And that means that we have to stir our faith. Because some of you may be like me, where you grew up not really understanding that supernatural did still exist. You know, if I was Jewish in my upbringing, I would say that I was kind of a mixture between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I had elements of both, you know? And so I wasn't able to preach to people that, hey, Jesus is going to come and he's going to meet you right now. You're going to encounter him and things are going to change, because I didn't believe that that was true. You know, it was a head knowledge. And head knowledge is of very little value when you're actually trying to bring hope to people in darkness. You know, what they need is they need actual encounter. They need the fruit of heaven in their lives. You know, it says that when we encounter Jesus, we become a new creation. That is a really beautiful passage. And that is what people need. Do you know that when you become a new creation, God gives you, like you're actually brand new? You know, like you have new DNA. Like your inclinations to sin and to do all these things, like those aren't who you are anymore, because he has now made you a new creation. So don't you think it would be more effective if we just led people into encounter with Jesus so they could become a new creation, instead of trying to teach them to try to be like that, like this new creation would be, but leave them stuck in where they were at when we first met them? You know, DNA is a really powerful thing. I know this because I have 7 kids. I have 7 amazingly wonderful children that I prefer to call as passionate, spirited, world changers. You know, like I think James Dobson would call them strong-willed. You know, and I thought that at some point I would get one that was just like meek. You know, like one that just like woke up and said, what can I do to be obedient today? You know, like I just kept thinking there's got to be one, right? But instead, it just seems like their spiritedness has increased with each child. That's why after 7, we were like, we have got to stop. Like the world, I don't think, can contain 8. And I don't think our household can for sure, you know? I actually said to somebody that statement once that I was thinking one would be meek, and they looked at me and they said, like, so let me get this straight. You married Jamie, and then you and Jamie had kids, and you thought maybe one would be meek. And I was like, what are you saying? You know, but it's funny because I have a cousin who doesn't live in Minnesota but was just recently in town. And she has 7 kids as well, and 2 of them are adopted. And when we were talking, she was, you know, we were just talking about the different temperaments of our kids. And what's really hilarious to me is that the 2 that she adopted are very meek and mild and obedient. And the ones that are blood relation are not that way. They're fabulous kids, but they are also spirited. So apparently it runs in my family. But I was thinking how interesting that we have someone where we have all these kids that are raised in the exact same environment, but the ones that don't have the exact same DNA have a totally different disposition. And I was like, this is why I knew Jamie and I were supposed to adopt. Like, it would throw the balance off, like, right? We could have a little yeast, a meek yeast that would just mix through our house. And anyway, I digress. But the point is that our DNA is really powerful. That how we were created, who we were created to be, that's really powerful. That they've done studies. It's not that it doesn't matter how you raise your kids. I'm a firm believer that we need to train them, that we need to have discipline, that we need to have values that guide our house. And even though my kids are very spirited and passionate, our house is a place of peace. And even though there are moments of disobedience, we don't live in disobedient chaos. So I'm not saying that, but I am saying that they have done studies that have proven just how strong our genes are in determining who we become. Like, we have things that are hardwired into us from the beginning of our creation that determine our personality and determine things about us, and that has more to do oftentimes with how we turn out than the environment that we're placed in. Like, I think my children would be just as spirited and passionate no matter what environment they were in, because that's how God hardwired them to be. And I do believe that he is going to use those very same traits for great things for his kingdom, right? But the point of this all is that as Christians, when you become a new creation, God hardwires certain things in us. That there's actually something that happens, that becoming a Christian isn't just about accepting something in our head. It's about encountering the Lord and actually having a transformation that comes over us. That after we become Christians, everything is supposed to be different because we really are different people. And so we were running in this direction before, but now we understand that our purpose has changed. And so now we're going to run in this direction because that's the direction the Lord is. And we're going to run after him. And as we do, we're going to be amazed to see all the things that he has in store for us. The world needs to know that Christians aren't just places of head knowledge, you know, that we're not just people that have come to have an understanding that we think is superior to the understanding that they have. And I love theology. I love Bible. In the school of ministry this year, I'm going to teach Bible. I'm like excited about that. I get to teach things where I have spent years reading this book, and I love this book, so don't mishear what I'm saying. You know, like, I think it's good for you to have an understanding of this. I don't think this is supposed to be the basis of our faith. I think the basis of our faith is supposed to be the encounter that we have with the Lord. I think it's supposed to be the fact that we stay in daily communion with him. I think it's supposed to be the fact that we're actually seeing the fruit of heaven manifest in our lives. Like, I read a thing once that said, I don't remember what percentage, but it was a pretty large percentage of pastors actually aren't sure if they believe, like, what they preach is true. Like, I was shocked by that. Like, I understand not having it figured out. I understand having doubts about things, like questions. I totally understand that, but I was shocked about that. And then I realized, oh, well, if you don't actually encounter the Lord and you don't begin to see the fruit in your life, then why would you be confident that it's true? You know, like, we can't afford to live our lives believing something but not pursuing it enough to actually see it manifest. You know, the reason that I don't have doubt about my faith is because I have encountered the Lord and seen him change my life. Because I have watched as it has transformed the life of my husband. You know, I've known Jamie his whole life. Like, we were best friends for a long time growing up. We started dating in high school. And I was there when he had that life-transforming encounter with the Lord. You know, and there have been many since transformational encounters with the Lord that he and I have both had. And what has been so amazing about them is that things actually change after that. You know, that there is a fruit that accompanies that. That there is something, like, I actually remember in high school when he became a Christian. Well, I was in college by then. But he actually was such a more peaceful person. Like, I mean, I distinctly remember being in the car with him one day and being amazed, because I don't even remember what had happened, but something had happened, and somebody had kind of blown up, and, like, it was a stressful circumstance, and it was the kind of thing before that would have really stressed him out, you know? And his response was totally one of peace and love and joy, and he, like, diffused the situation and circumstance and just was, like, totally unfazed by it. And I remember that so distinctly because I thought, wow, like, he's actually a new person. You know, and it isn't that he hasn't been on a journey since then. You know, it isn't that I haven't been on a journey, that I'm not still on a journey, that I don't need a lot more encounter with the Lord, you know, because I do. But I can look at my life and I can see the fruit of heaven. And because I have had that actual life transformation that comes with encountering Jesus, I know that what I believe is true. The time we doubt is when we don't have any experience to back up what we believe. And the world, like, we're past the day where people have respect for the Bible just because it's the Bible. Like, I hate that because I love the Bible. But we're past that day. So if we go out and we try to share, hey, you know what? You should do this because the Bible says so. That's not going to impact anyone because they don't care, because it has no value for them. However, if you're able to say to people, hey, you know what? Your whole life is about to change because the kingdom of heaven is here. And I'm going to introduce you to Jesus, and you're going to meet him, and everything is going to change. Then all of a sudden, we're going to see transformation happen. And in fact, after I gave this message last night, what was really fun is I had this woman come up to me who said, I have to share you my testimony. I never do this, but I have to share. And she was accompanied with somebody from our church, and she said, my story is what you just preached. She said, I was, you know, I had, she listed off like six different things that were wrong with her physically. She was suffering from depression. She had suicidal thoughts, like, continually. Then she encountered a woman from our church, and this was the message the woman gave her. She said, the kingdom of heaven is here. She heard that message. She encountered Jesus. She said, I physically felt chains break off of me in that moment, and everything changed. I haven't been sick. I have not had depression. I have not had one suicidal thought. I have seen as my family has been transformed, and it all came out of this one encounter. Not because someone tried to tell her anything, but they just said, listen, this is what you need to know. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you're going to encounter it, and everything's going to change. And she believed it, she experienced it, and everything changed. And that is what the world needs. And that is, I think, the message of this day in this hour. And as we go forth and we share this with people, I think we're going to be amazed at the testimonies that we see. I think that we are going to be more than amazed. I think the Lord has in store for us things that we can't even begin to dream about or comprehend. And I am so excited to see the fruit of it. And so my challenge for you guys is twofold. One is, you need to begin to believe the kingdom of heaven is going to manifest in greater level in your life. Like, I know you people, you're awesome, you're amazing, you have great faith, like, you have amazing testimonies. I love hearing the stories of you guys. I mean, you're crazy, like, in a good way. You know, like, I love hearing those stories. But I think it's time that we stir up our faith and say, no, you know what? I want more fruit from the kingdom of heaven in my life. Like, this is my birthright as a Christian. This is who I am. This is the reality I live in. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I begin to see heaven really fully manifest in my life. So that's the first challenge to you. The second challenge is that this is the message you need to begin to share. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to, you know, put a lot of thought into this. What you need to do is you need to be confident that if you share this message with people, that God is going to back you up. Because I think that's where we falter, is we think, what if I tell somebody that Jesus is the answer, but then he doesn't show up? And you know what? This is the deal. Jesus is a big boy. Can I say that? Like, we don't have to worry about his reputation. Like, we want to represent him well, but we just share the truth and we let him back up his own reputation. We don't have to do that. Like, we don't have to be so arrogant to think that people coming into the kingdom of heaven is about us. Because it's not about us, it's about him. So all we have to do is point people to him and let him do the rest. You know, we just have to, in some instances, get out of the way. Because as we get out of the way, then he is free to really manifest in people's lives and encounter them in life-changing ways. So that is my challenge to you, is to move past fear and not try to be the answer for people, but instead introduce them to Jesus and let him take care of it, because he will do it in his way and his time.